Let me welcome you. I thank your pastor for allowing me to preach in his pulpit today. And certainly Pastor Jonathan and his wife Joy are with us. And we've been praying every morning, every day, that the transition, which seems so complicated, selling and buying and relocating, what a step of faith, that the Lord is working out those details. And I said, you'll be preaching here next Sunday. He said, no. Maybe it'll be the middle of October, but I appreciate your pastor and his wife, and he will be a blessing to you, and you will be a blessing to him. I have found this church to be one of blessing and joy to be an intern over the last 6 years on and off. I never found it difficult to be here. It was always a joy and delight. I heard of a mother who had trouble getting her son out of bed Sunday morning to go to church. She would say, get up. And he would say, I don't want to get up. Get up, you're going to be late for church. He said, I don't want to go to church today. Get up. He said, why do I have to go? He said, I'll give you two reasons. First of all, you're 45 years old. And secondly, you're the pastor of the church. Now, my wife never had to say that to me Sunday morning. The 60-mile round trip was nothing to fellowship with God's people and to be a part of you. Thank you for allowing me to be an interim pastor. My message today is the sins of the saints. I continue a series. I thought maybe I would have four or five messages in this series, but it looks like it's going to be cut down way below that. But I started a series on the sins of the saints. And there is a difference between the sin of the flesh and the sin of the spirit. The Bible makes that very clear. And I want to say to you that my sermons on the sins of the saints are geared to all Christians, every individual. I never attempt to preach at an individual. Once I tried it. Let me confess. In my first church, I was 22 years old, and I was there some weeks and months, and a lady came to me every Sunday morning and said, you need to preach harder. You need to step on people's toes. And every Sunday she'd tell me that. So knowing some things, I thought, well, I'd have a message just for her. And you know she didn't show up that Sunday? And the poor congregation had to listen to a sermon that I had prepared for one person. Well, today my message is gossip. I preach these sermons to my own heart, and I say with the text, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Certainly, when we're talking about gossip, I could include other things, the misuse of the tongue in slander, in boasting, in lying, in mocking, in scorning and scoffing. There are many others, but maybe we'll work those into my message today. But first of all, I want to say that gossip is a subtle sin. The misuse of the tongue is a common sin among God's people. Many of those who profess Christ and acknowledge him verbally do indulge in gossip. We must take heed to the use of the tongue. Paul said to the church at Corinth, when I come to you, I may not find you the way I'd want to find you. When I come, I may find in your midst, 2 Corinthians 12:20, factions, slander, backbiting, and gossip. Paul had told the church at Corinth, he says, if you be in Christ and Christ is in you, old things will pass away and all things will become new. He'll give you a new tongue. Now, this church at Corinth was a very spiritually gifted church. The gifts are mentioned there. And yet, it was a very carnal church. They wanted the gift of tongues, and yet they could not control their own natural tongue. Now, gossip is a subtle sin. It can creep in unawares. We must always be on guard with gossip. Someone said that gossip really is a greater sin than stealing. If you steal something, you can return it, possibly. But speaking evil of another, you can't return it. Once it's spoken and the character has been pulled down and the reputation has been ruined, there's no way to ever regain that. Dr. Maline, who is among the who's who of American pulpits, said he was rebuked and humbled on a certain occasion when he repeated a grave matter to another individual. And the man took his Bible and opened it to Deuteronomy 13:14, which said, "Then thou shalt inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it's true, the thing is certain, and that the thing was wrought among you." And then the dear friend quietly turned to me and said, "Have you asked my dear brother? Have you inquired? Have you made search? Have you asked diligently? Have you found out whether the thing is certain, whether such a thing was done in the midst?" And Dr. McLean said, "I acknowledge regretfully that I had not fulfilled one of the six conditions for repeating a matter." Gossip is a very subtle sin, and we must guard our tongue. Secondly, I want you to see, the Bible forbids gossip. The message in the Bible is very clear on the subject of gossip, the use of the tongue. It's forbidden in the entire Word of God, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, under law, under grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. And whether it's in the old dispensation or the new dispensation, we are not to gossip. The scripture says, "Thou shalt not." And Paul said in the New Testament, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer." The ninth commandment said, Exodus 20:16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And Jesus said, "Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatever is more than this cometh of evil," or could have a taint of evil. Let your words be very simple. Leviticus 19:6 says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people." And so gossip and speaking of another is forbidden throughout the entire Word of God. Over-interested in another person's business, a talebearer spreads slander and whispers. The Bible forbids it, both Old and New Testament. In a certain town, the report went around that a local pastor had gone to a meeting place where his wife had attended, took her from it, dragged her home, and told her never to go there again. Upon learning of this gossip, the minister inserted this item in the newspaper. "First of all," he said, "the first place, I never attended to influence my wife in her views of choice of meetings. Never attempted to do it. The second place, my wife did not attend the meeting in question. In the third place, I did not attend the meeting. In the fourth place, neither my wife nor myself had any inclination to go to the meeting. And then finally, I do not now have, and I never had a wife." Now that ought to clear it up pretty good, wouldn't you think? And that's the way gossip and a rumor is. It gets started and hard to tell where it will end. The tongue is the test of a spiritual man. And turn to James, if you would please. And I wanted you to turn there earlier and I just forgot to tell you. James chapter 3, that's the tongue chapter. James chapter 3. And thirdly, the tongue is the test of the spiritual man. I believe a man's spiritual life can be measured by his manner of conversation. We read here in James chapter 3, verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, a mature man, and able to bridle the whole body." Now, the old country doctor, and I was brought up in the country, and I know, I've been examined by one. I had rheumatic fever, was in bed for 3 weeks when I was maybe 10 years of age, and the doctor would come in and say, "Stick your tongue out," and he would look at it and look at the tongue and come up with some idea of what was going on. And so likewise, I believe by examining our tongue in the light of God's word, we can determine our spiritual condition. James 2 says, we all stumble. We all offend people. We all slip. We all make mistakes. But if one does not make the mistake of the tongue, he could be a mature Christian. Now, the tongue. Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day in Matthew 12:34, "O generation of vipers, you Pharisees, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Now he is saying to them, how can you possibly do anything coming out of your mouth but that which is wickedness? He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, the heart's overflow comes out through the mouth. If I walk through this sanctuary holding a bowl of water and you bumped me, water would come out. If I walk through this sanctuary with a bowl of oil and you would bump me, oil would come out. Whatever is in that bowl will come out. And the heart's overflows out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You see, the tongue is the index of the heart. The index of a book tells us what is in that book. And the tongue is an index of the heart to tell us what's in our heart. David said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And then he says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." The tongue is a test of the spiritual man. And if we can avoid the slip of the tongue, James says, the same as a spiritual, mature, fully developed Christian who can control the tongue. Paul said to the church of Colossae, "If you be risen with Christ, set your affections on Christ." And then he says, "Let your speech be always with grace." If Christ is within me, my speech ought to be of grace. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that brings me to my next point, which says, without God's grace, the tongue cannot be tamed. We've been saved by grace, and therefore we ought to be gracious people. We read in Luke 4 that when Jesus was preaching in his hometown of Nazareth, when he was preaching, it says they marveled and beheld the gracious words that came out of his mouth. The Bible makes it clear that the only way the tongue can be controlled is by God's enabling grace. We cannot quiet the tongue. We cannot control this little member. Notice what it says in our text in verse 3, James 3:3. "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Then in verse 7, "Every kind of beast, of birds, of serpents, all things of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Man can tame anything on this earth. He even says that a ship, though it be great, driven with a fierce wind, can be turned about by a small helm, but there's one thing that cannot be controlled, and that is the tongue. No human being can control the tongue. The heart must be changed. Paul paints the picture of man in his sin in the book of Romans. And he says in that great chapter, chapter 3 of Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says there's none righteous, there's none that doeth good, there's none that understands. He says their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongue they use deceit. The Bible said as soon as we're born, we go astray speaking lies. The tongue can no man tame. I use an illustration in Mark 5 of an unclean man who was possessed by a spirit who dwelt among the tombs. No man could tame him, not even with chains. And it says that he would break the fetters, neither could any man tame him. The dangerous habit of gossip can only be broken by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit within us. You can't educate it. You can't train the tongue. The tongue and the heart are together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, heart and mouth go together. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Sam Jones was that old time evangelist. He was from the South, Alabama, Georgia. And he was to the South what Dwight L. Moody was to the northern part of our country. And he held revival meetings. In one of his meetings, as he came down to deal with a seeker, the woman said, I've come to lay my tongue on the altar. And Sam Jones looked down that altar about 40 feet, and he said, I think this altar will be big enough for you to do that. Now, without God's enabling grace, the tongue can never be tamed. The dangerous habit of gossip can only be tamed by the grace of God. And then fifthly, I want you to see from our text that the tongue can be a great source of blessing or of blight. I want you to see that in verse 13 it says, a wise man of our text, endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness and with wisdom. Perhaps no member of our body is as diverse as the tongue. It's a little member, but it's so diverse. The Greek philosopher asked his the servant of a eating place to prepare for him the best possible dish. And the servant prepared a tongue and set it before him, saying, it's the best of all dishes, because with it he may bless and communicate happiness, dispel sorrow, remove despair, cheer the faint-hearted, inspire the discouraged, and say 100 other things to uplift mankind. Then the philosopher said, I want you to prepare for me the worst dish. And he brought a dish of tongue. And this is what the servant said. It's the worst, because with it we may curse and break human hearts, destroy reputations, promote discord and strife, set families and communities and nations at war with each other. He was a wise servant. Solomon said this, whoso keepeth his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. We read in Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. The tongue can separate friendships and marriages and relationships. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And he that keepeth his tongue keepeth his soul. An unknown author wrote these words. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill, A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word will smooth the way. A joyous word will light the day. A timely word may lessen strife. A loving word may heal and bless. I say to you, the tongue is a great source of blessing or curse. We use the tongue, he says, to bless our Lord, to sing his praises, and yet we invoke with it curse upon our fellow men. This thing ought never to be, he said. And then sixthly, we must guard our speech. We're to bring every thought to God in prayer. We're to pray certainly about the manner of our conversation. In Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set before thee. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. We certainly need prayer about the manner of our conversation. We need to set forth our prayer and say, help me, O God. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my tongue with bridle while the wicked is before me. I'm going to stop complaining, David said. I'm going to stop gossiping. I'm going to stop murmuring in the false use of the tongue, especially, he says, when the ungodly are around me. You see, they'll judge the church. The world is looking and listening, and they'll judge the church by the weakest link. And every idle word that we speak, Jesus said, we'll give an account of. Hebrews says, we don't want to let our life slip, and certainly not our tongue. He that thinketh he stand, let him take heed, lest he fall. And then let us learn to walk away from gossip. As believers, we need to react to gossip as becoming a Christian, the Bible says. There are times the best thing we can do is to walk away or to change the subject. Paul said in Timothy, against an elder receive not an accusation. That means don't receive it, don't listen to it, don't be a part of it. The best thing we can do is to walk away. A godly minister was approached by a parishioner who wanted to tell him some things about another member of the church. And the pastor says, does anyone else know this but you? No one. Have you told this to anyone else? No, I haven't. Then the good pastor said, go home and hide this at the feet of Jesus. Lay it at the foot of the cross and don't speak another word unless God leads you to speak to that man himself. If God wants to bring division to this church, let him do it. But don't you be an instrument to cause it. Oh, listen, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. The Bible says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. It's a very lovely, precious thing when one speaks a word at the right moment, in the proper season. It's lovely and blessed, and we need to learn the use of the tongue. Dr. Tozer said every Christian needs a cemetery in his backyard where he can go and bury it. Just bury it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. James said, let every one of us be swift to hear and slow to speak. There's a time to speak. There's a time to be silent. There's a time to stand up and to proclaim Christ and witness for him. And there's a time to be silent. A wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we be like that wise bird? let the words of my mouth, let the meditation of my heart, my speech ought to glorify God and ought to be a blessing to those around me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word that tells us this is how we ought to live in this present evil world. Our Father, any one of us could be guilty of the wrong use of the tongue. All of us can be guilty because it's out of the heart that proceedeth every word. And Father, may our hearts be surrendered and yielded to you, that we would speak about our Lord and Savior, and the people would know that we're yours far and near by the use of our tongue. I ask it in Jesus' name.